Well, as Dave comes up, just a quick introduction. Pastor Dave has been a pastor in a few of our fellowship churches, and most recently he and Donna have relocated to Lake Country, which means they've kind of been around Emmanuel a little bit, and it's been a blessing. And last part of his sort of career journey was working with the Fellowship International, so our group of churches and our missions that we often pray for and are involved with. And Dave was just a choice servant of God that has been serving us this weekend, talking to us from Psalm 23. And so if you're jumping into the live stream, I'm sure he will do his best to bring you up to speed, but we're about halfway through and looking forward to part two. So, Dave, it is all yours.
Don, thank you. And friends, I know that I need to pray for forgiveness for wanting to believe everything Don just said about me. My mic is on. But somehow it's not working. You know, usually tech people tell me as little as possible so I won't mess anything up further.
I don't think you've done anything wrong.
So let me see. Is that on now? I always say the tech people can either make you look wonderful or awful, right? It just depends on who they are and what they're doing for us. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate that. No, I was going to say that, I need to pray for forgiveness for wanting to believe everything that Don just said about me, and he needs to pray for forgiveness for just stretching the truth ever so slightly, right? Friends, it's been such a pleasure to be with you. I just want to speak to those of you who are here because it's been my pleasure to walk with you. Don and I have been sitting under a tree or been taking a walk or sitting at a table, and many of you have been so kind to just visit with us and take us into the living room of your heart and share with us your life, and we're richer for it. And we just want to say thank you for that. I also want to tell you that there's a phrase that you should learn to say: these are the good old days. Why? Because one day you'll be looking back on all that God has done in the here and now, and you will recognize and see his grace and goodness, both because you've seen it before, but also you're revisiting it in expansive ways where it's impacted you, and you look back and just see how it is God has worked in you and through you, both in your community and among you outside the community in the larger city of Vernon. And it's very encouraging just to hear your heart and to see what it is that's ongoing. We've been walking through this Psalm of David, and it's biographical in the sense that David makes references to things that he has experienced as metaphors, word pictures, comparisons that draw us into the nature of God. He doesn't want to tell us about himself. He wants to tell us about God by opening the windows of his life and allowing us to see the nature of God in the way he's worked in David's life, with the idea, the hope, that we would be able to see God at work in our lives in similar ways. The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and we understand that to mean that might not be our choice and will, but it's his choice and will for us at times, and leads us beside the still waters because he knows our nature and our capacity to be afraid of what we don't understand. So the ripples of the water tell us there's something happening underneath, or if you're in the mind of a sheep, it does, and they may not choose to drink. So the shepherds leads them to a quiet place where they can lap to their content. And then it goes on and says, but the purpose of God in his provision is to restore our souls. He cares for us physically, surely, but his desire is to do well beyond that and to give us life where there is death, to bring us hope where we have fear and we have appropriate concern that our flaws could be fatal, that he may not want us because we know ourselves. And he assures us that his plan is to restore our souls and then to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Loves us just where he finds us, but loves us too much to leave us there. He will take us from where he finds us to where it is he plans for all of us as his people to mature and grow. And then it says, as it goes on, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are the one who's with me. It's you. And you bring these resources, your club, your cudgel, right? Your rod. And you beat off the offenders and your staff. You rescue me from my wandering. I mean, he's so complete in his care for us. And I want to summarize that as we go forward into the next few verses, because in my opinion, it says God is fearless. He is not afraid of anything. As a matter of fact, there has never been a moment where God has come to the banister of heaven in the morning and looked down and said, oh, I'm so glad Emmanuel Baptist is with me. He's not afraid of losing you. He's not even afraid of your weakness. You should be terrified of your weakness. Well, appropriately. But he's not. He's got it covered. Your flaws, your failures, your weakness, your lack of capacity. He knows your nature. When you think of the distance between the shepherd and the sheep, I mean, it's, well, how do you measure that? The mind of the shepherd and the mind of a sheep. Well, the comparison is so far distant, and yet the shepherd loves the sheep. We read the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not afraid. He's fearless. Well, that what that means then for us in the next verse is that God is not afraid to lead us to places that we do not want to go, to experience things we do not want to experience, and to demonstrate his glory in ways that we would wish he found other ways. Candidly. Not only is he unafraid to lead us in the valley of the shadow of death because he's with us and he comforts us and rescues us, but it says he prepares a table for me, where? In the presence of my enemies. Oh boy, I'm signing up for that. Have you ever eaten in a place where you've been so uncomfortable, your food has a hard time going from your mouth to your stomach? Have you ever been afraid that you might not survive the experience? I've got several that leap to my mind. One of them was when Donna was with me and we were in Pakistan doing a visit among missionaries, speaking at their conference and doing member care with them individually and in group, etc. And we were with our friends, missionaries, Dr. Peter Hambury, a doctor of chemistry, brilliant individual, and his wife, Cheryl. And we were in their van up in Murray, which is the foothills of the Himalayas, about 8,000 feet, roughly. And we were driving up a little higher to a pipeline to take a walk. And as we were going in the van, we came to the backside of a mountain, meaning where the sun didn't shine directly on the road. And the road, it was November, and there had already been snowfalls, and the road was already covered with some snow. And we were coming to a corner where the shadow of the mountain was, and we realized it's terribly icy. And we were going a fair clip of speed, and we came into that, and all we saw was blue sky. Honestly, we thought we were going over the edge. Now, you would think at that moment, a pastor of some years would be able to muster some kind of effective prayer. All that went through my mind was, oh God, you brought us a long way to kill us. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that was my prayer, but I need to be honest with you. I couldn't muster even a cry for help. I just saw the reality. I was overwhelmed by the reality of it. And then at the last moment, we felt, you know, the tires were in the ruts and they had enough purchase that we slid around the side of the mountain. What you don't know about Peter, if you don't know him, is he's British. He's the master of understatement. So when we came right there, he slowed the van down. He turned to us, he and Cheryl both at the same time. Their eyes were the size of our eyes, hubcaps. We were all just amazed. And he said, that was close. Fear. It's a natural and important part of life experience. It spares us from things because we should be afraid of the lion or the bear or the giant that is coming at it, as David was doing battle as a shepherd and as a warrior. It keeps us sharp, makes us aware, prevents injury, all kinds of good things. But when fear overwhelms us, as it did Peter, you remember the story in the gospel in Matthew chapter 14, where Peter is in a boat and they're in a storm on the Galilee and they're all terrified, and suddenly they see Jesus walking towards them. Some thought he was a ghost, but in Matthew it says, Peter thought it was Jesus, and he looks at Jesus and he said, if it's Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat. And then he has that moment of, what have I done? And it says, he saw the wind. Well, I think it means he saw the wind and the waves and he, where did he look? He looked at the reality and away from Jesus. Fear can make us take our eyes off the ever-present help and comfort of who God is and his nearness. It can open the doorway to floods of doubt, to all kinds of deep concern, to the question, why? Haddon Robinson once preached a message. I don't remember the message, but I do remember the title, Living on the Backward Slope of a Question Mark. Fear can do that. It can remove the steadiness underneath your feet. And so when we read these lovely lines, these metaphors of comparison in the poetic license of Hebrew poetry, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, we should feel the impact that that phrase means. God is not afraid to put me into a place where I might say he risks his glory to demonstrate his nature, to rescue, provide, sustain, support, empower, and honor his Lamb. He'll do that for you. Probably as soon as I said it, you think, I think God has honored me. I feel honored to stand in front of you and open God's word and share a few things from it that I will hope create links in a chain of both memory and of desire for you to walk in the company and the presence of the God who so loves you, he was willing to sacrifice himself for you, to make you a member of his flock, and to demonstrate his glory and goodness in your life. That's why the apostle could write, we're living letters read by all men. That's how the gospel works in you and I. He prepares a table, a picnic, in the presence of our enemies. I've had some situations that didn't make me afraid, but made me uncomfortable. One of them is I was with Don again in Pakistan in a historic civilization, a sort of a living museum called Mohen Jodaro. It was built 5,000 years BC. You know, the poem we're reading is written 3,000 years BC, not 3,000 years, but 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years BC by David, roughly, that was the time. So we're reading a 3,000-year-old loved poem because it tells us about the nature of God. So here I was in Mohen Jodaro, along with Don, we were having a picnic. I've never had this happen before or since. A group of women who came from I'm not sure where, wearing their shower kameezes and covered and their faces screened, came right to the edge, right to the very edge of our blanket where we were with several families, a large blanket, and we were eating away, and they threw off their burkas and they just had a good stare. I kind of felt like feeding time at the zoo and we were the critters. I said to a colleague, Rod, I said, Rod, what are they doing? He said, oh, I have no idea. And then he spoke to them in their language, in Urdu, and he said, can we help you? She said, no. And then he said, well, what do you want? And she said, well, I've never seen white people eat before, so I wanted to see how you did it. Made sense, right? In the context, when God presents for us a satisfying banquet in a position where we might feel way more than awkward, terrified, he's doing it to demonstrate to the world around us his care, his provision, his protection. God is amazing. Because not only does he love you and care for you, he loves the person watching you and longs to extend the invitation of care and protection and grace and goodness and pardon and forgiveness to them by their observation of how he cares for us. Not only does he do this for David, it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It says, then he anoints my head with oil. Well, all of us know David had an anointing. We know that David had an anointing when Saul failed spectacularly to be the obedient servant that God asked him to be. And he assigned Samuel, who is mourning that loss, and says, how long will you mourn Saul? Rise, get up, and go and anoint the person I tell you, the next king. And so Samuel does that, and wouldn't you know, David was the one, he was the seventh son, the youngest, out in the field, you probably know the story. And they said, no, we can't have the sacrifice until the youngest one comes, because God wants you all here. And when David came, the Spirit of God said to Samuel, this is the one. He takes the horn of oil in front of all of the brothers and the father and hired hands, I assume, and whoever else, and anoints David. Now, how old do you think David was when he was anointed? You just shout it out. How old do you think? 21. Anyone else? 16. I think it was closer to 16 than 21, but we really don't know. It's hard to have the biographical detail. But what the point is, he was young. When was David then anointed king of Judah? Do you know that? How old was he then? Do you know? Over 30. He was 33. And then he led a bloody civil war for 7 years to unite the country. That was another 7 years. He wasn't king of all of Israel and Judah until he was 40. So if we take 16 and 40 and do a little math, he waited 24 years from anointing to being king. 24 years. Now, it didn't cancel the anointing. But sometimes we have an idea that as soon as you're anointed, you're the guy. Noah, you're a little bit like King Charles. As long as good Queen Liz lives, he is only in waiting. He is the longest prince anointed for the position, I think, in the history of the UK. Charles III. What am I saying is that not only is God fearless, he's incredibly patient. So sometimes we have an idea of what it is that God wants us to do or has asked us to do or appointed to do, and we might live in the fear or the misgiving or the quandary. Well, I thought you wanted me to do this. Why isn't the door open? Great question. What's the answer? I don't know. And likely you won't either. But we will need to learn to follow the leadership of the king when we'd rather get it now. You understand? Now, what kind of anointing, if David had that for king, what kind of an anointing do we as God's people receive? And we do receive one. One of the ways it's described is in 1 John chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, where John says, you need to abide in Christ in the word of God. And as you abide, you know the anointing you have received from him. What is it? It is the word and the spirit. Then John also says in his letter in Revelation chapter 1, he has made you a kingdom, not a king, a kingdom, part of a kingdom. And what? Priests unto our Father God. How did he do that? Through the redemption by his blood. We have an anointing. Now, we might not feel it in the same way that David did, but we've received it. If you believe the gospel, you're one of his. So if we have that anointing, he sets the banquet before us. He's anointed our head with oil. And then it says, my cup overflows. Meaning his provision for us is not only the banquet in the moment, but it is the constant provision of God through all of our life. Abundance. God doesn't give us the minimum and make us beg for more. His grace and goodness and provision is abundant and generous. So he makes a banquet before us. He anoints our head with oil. His provision, my cup overflows. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's a summary statement of David's experience through all of his life, even when he's hunted by Saul, even when he had to lead that civil war, even as Abraham Lincoln did for the greater good of the greater number, even as we are trying to figure out where God is and what he's doing at times and feeling the fear of our circumstance and not really understanding all of the details, like David, we can trust God in the dark and the difficult and the challenging because he's with us. Do you know he doesn't send us? I mean, I understand what it is to be sent in the apostolic sense, but here what David reminds us is he leads us. You will never go to a place where God is absent. You will never go to a place where he is unavailable. You will never go to a place where he is distant. You will never go to a place that he doesn't know and understand. He will always lead you. So what does that mean? Well, there's comfort in that. There's confidence in that. There is a steadiness in that that allows me to put the questions I have about my circumstance alongside the nature of God in his promise and presence and allow those two things to come together in a way that gives me pause to renew both faith and hope and comfort and confidence in the purpose of God when I'm in the dark and waiting. When he says, surely in goodness will follow me all the days of my life, it's a word picture that I experienced when I fished on a commercial troller when I was 17 off the coast of BC and beyond where the Charlotte Islands jut out. We were on the Big Bank, it's called. And the fishing was tremendous, but the water was wicked. And when we were fishing, as we were doing all of that, there was, you know, tremendous challenge. And there was, you know, sometimes the waves, no kidding, were the height of the gymnasium roof. And there were times we ran away from storms, and I just wondered if we would survive, and boats behind us actually were sunk. There was risk. But I also had an experience where we were fishing, and while the current was moving towards us and we were faced at the bow of the boat, there was a wind that was coming from behind us and it overtook us. It's called a following wind. It wasn't particularly strong, but it was a lovely breeze. The blessings of God, his mercy, his goodness, follows us, meaning not only does it trail us and we need to wait for it to see it, it means that it follows us with the intent of overtaking us in life and surprises us and satisfies us and encourages us. Have any of that in your life? A blessing you didn't expect? Maybe you could actually say don't deserve, haven't earned, and yet God in his nature and goodness just surprises you and says, here, this is for you. You get to do this. You get to enjoy this. You get to savor this. I think this camp is one of those. Because when we come together, we meet people maybe we haven't gone deep with, and we go deeper with them. We hear their stories. We are encouraged by their faith and by their kindness and so many other things. We watch young people lead up here, and we go, that's the future generation. No, that's wrong. They're not the future generation, they're the current generation. They're not waiting to serve, they're serving now, and we're just clapping and encouraging and enriched for it. And I don't know about you, but my heart gets filled when I watch young people stand up and serve. Now, I know he's doing great things in their life, and that's where the work is, but the blessing becomes mine when I receive it. God does that for us. He surprises us in ways and in means that show his nature to be good and kind and generous. There's an old hymn that many of you, if you have white hair like I do, grew up singing, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you or amaze you what the Lord has done. You come to a point where you can't keep counting them. It's a great experience. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all my life. And then he doesn't stop. He adds, as the French would say, the pièce de résistance, meaning the amazing thing. I will live with him in his house forever. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that heaven is not ethereal. It's not this vague, sort of wispy, ghostly kind of joining the spirit. It's a real place. It's got structure. It's got stones and wood. It's like the earth, corporeal. You can touch it, a real place. He's going to have real being. He doesn't talk about his own nature at that point, but he's saying it's a real place and God's prepared it for me. I'm going to live there forever. He's talking about life being transitory, but the presence of God being eternal, lasts always. I remember a story, I don't know if it's true, but it was a story of a pastor and an older lady in his congregation, and she had not just a chronic illness, but she had a death sentence through her illness. The doctor called her in one day and said, "I'm afraid we have run out of options and you need to prepare." So one of the things she did to prepare is she called her pastor and said, "Pastor, I've done some thinking about my funeral. When I'm buried, I want you to bury me with my fork." Well, he was a little stunned and surprised. He said, "Your fork? You know, Maggie," which he called her by name, they were on good first name basis. Why, Maggie, why do you want your fork?" "Oh, Pastor, don't you know," she said. "Whenever we have one of those great potluck suppers at our church, before they clean all the dishes off, they say, 'Now save your forks, the best is yet to come.'" I know it's kind of a, you know, dad story or joke, right? You'll forgive me that because it makes a brilliant point. She said, "Pastor, I want everyone to know the best is yet to come. I'll be in his house under his care and provision as I have been all my life, forever and ever and ever." That's what David wants you to know about God. He's the fearless shepherd who will lead you in life and lead you to heaven. Isn't that great? Reflect on that in your own life. Take a few moments, because I think every tree and bench, every foot of ground on this great acreage has been a place where people have done business with God. Join them. Reflect today and encourage yourself in the Lord and count your blessings. Review those things in your life that might bring you to a point of question and answer your questions with a steady confidence that the Lord God of heaven who made all, the Lord God of heaven who sent his son to rescue you, continues to lead you now and forever forever.